Would you turn with me this evening in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please? We continue this evening with our week-by-week progress or study of Bible doctrine. We speak this evening on the subject of church discipline. As I approach this subject, I approach it seriously and with a measure of solemnity, because this is, in my opinion, is one of those subjects that some people do not react well to. Others have their varying opinions as to what and how discipline should be carried out, what and how disciplined members should be treated. A variance of opinions on these things, and sometimes people can get upset or hurt or offended, but there should be a measure of unity concerning this doctrine as there are other Bible doctrines. And I know of no home, no community, no nation that will ever thrive where there is a lack of discipline. There has to be discipline. There has to be. And that's no less true within a church. I have come to slowly, I've come to a position on church discipline. It may be somewhat different than what you as a body have been taught before. It's not a major thing, but it is where I believe God has brought me, and that's where I'm going to try to stand and where I'll try to lead the church in the matter of discipline. But folks, it is necessary sometimes that a church conducts discipline. It's just necessary. It's necessary in a home. The Bible says that a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And you can only imagine. In fact, you don't have to imagine. Look at around in society today at the conduct of many young people, and you find young people that have grown up without any discipline in their home. And that lack of discipline, though it soothes that very moment's trouble or trial, that child who's kicking and stomping to give in to them and yield to them, is easy to do at that moment, but it doesn't help them in the long run. In the long run, the thing that is beneficial to that child is that you exercise discipline of that child, and that you teach them that sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is not right now, and sometimes that's not for your good. And that's true with the church. The church must practice discipline. The church must do it. If they don't do it, they're number one, they're walking in discord or in opposition to God's Word, because God's Word teaches that a church must conduct discipline. And then secondly, they are hurting themselves in the long run. It may be easy for the short term to sweep something up under the rug rather than dealing with it, but it's not helping that church, and it's not helping that individual in the long run. So I want to talk to you this evening about discipline, and there's much that could be said about it. But let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a church that had failed to properly use discipline as they should. And the Apostle Paul here writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and rebukes them for their lack of discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up." Now understand what is being said is that someone who was a member of the church was involved sexually, intimately, however you want to say this, with his stepmother, with his father's wife. And this wasn't something that was quiet and in a corner. It was open and known about, so much so that the Apostle Paul, who's not even at Corinth, has heard about it. And their conduct, this man involving himself with his stepmother, is an egregious sin. He says, you know, this type of fornication, it's one thing, if you'll allow me to say it this way, it's one thing for a young man and a young woman to get involved immorally prior to marriage, but it's a whole other thing when this man is involved with his own stepmother. That kind of fornication is not even named among the Gentiles. That type of sin, that egregious nature of that sin, that's even, you know, beyond what the Gentiles do. And rather than the church dealing with it, and rather than this church disciplining this member for it, they were defending those individuals. I don't know, I'm of the opinion that the man who was involved in this was a member of the church and the lady was not, but rather than them dealing with it, they had gotten a little bit swollen up about it. It's hard to believe, maybe, but this is what happened. Just as a child, how many of you have ever seen a child who is just cutting the rug? You understand what I'm talking about when I use that language? I mean just acting up. And then you say something to the parents about it, and the parents get all flied up in the face with you about it, rather than them saying, you're right, this is out of order. How many of you have seen that? And that's what happened to the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul says, rather than being mournful or broken about this, you're puffed up. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away. Note those words, be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, you notice this language? When ye are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, isn't that important, that language? If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a regular, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. And that's specifically, I believe, talking about the Lord's Supper. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But judge them that are without. I'm sorry, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away. Notice that language. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let me read something to you. I found this quote and I thought it was very well said. It said that there is doubtless, that discipline is doubtless one of the most unwelcome subjects that can come up before a church in its business meeting, and consequently, it is a responsibility that is easily shirked. In every segment of organized society, from the federal government down to the smallest and most insignificant club, one expects to find good order and discipline maintained. Not so in many churches of the day, where one would be quickly drummed out of a lodge or club for any action that is reflected poorly back upon that organization. It is often or too often considered extremism or Pharisaic self-righteousness for a church to exercise excessive discipline upon its members. In other words, what the writer is saying right here, that nobody likes discipline. I don't know of anyone that likes or should like discipline, but it's necessary and it's important and it need be done. I don't know of any good parent that delights in disciplining their children. I don't know of any good church that would delight in disciplining any of its members. Yet it must be, and I maintain this, though I have said it, it must be done for the good of the individual, for the good of the church, for the glory of Christ, and for the purification or for the good of the body. Let me make a few things as I begin this study this evening. And I'm going to say this right out from the beginning. Churches can make mistakes. Let this be said and known and understood. Churches are capable of making mistakes. It needs to be admitted. It needs to be known. Churches can be too quick to act. Churches can be too slow to act. Church can lack compassion and patience. It is possible that a church hugs someone that they should be putting out, and it is also possible that they're putting out someone that they should be embracing. It takes godly wisdom, takes prayer, takes some understanding, direction of God, the Holy Spirit. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to know when and what to do and what's right and how to do it. A church can lack the proper patience. Church could also be capable, though, of allowing sin to go undealt with for too long and thereby bringing a reproach upon the body. So may God give us wisdom as we did go forward. I've been here a year. This Sunday makes 1 year that I have been here. It's hard to believe that, hard for me to imagine that, but today's a year that we've been here. We've been through a few things. I haven't been through a whole lot. If the Lord doesn't come, I don't know what we'll face on the morrows that lie ahead of us. You know me, but you don't. We're still getting to know each other. But I think you've learned me well enough to know I'm not real hot-headed. I'm not real fly off the cuff. My wife and children might disagree, but I think of myself as a pretty patient man, and probably more patient with you all than I am with them. That's usually the way that it is. And I say that because it's in leading the church in matters of discipline. I try to be patient, compassionate, and loving, but at some point with people, you just have to stand up and say, this is wrong.
Amen.
See, the idea that if you love somebody, you never say anything to them is just a fallacy. You understand that? People have this idea, well, you're not to judge people. Well, they get over there and where Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, and they don't know one ounce of what Jesus is talking about. A church has a responsibility to judge its members. Now, first of all, we have a responsibility to judge ourselves.
Amen.
But a church does have a responsibility to serve in matters of discipline to judge its members. And in leading a church, I want to try to lead the church in a biblical way, in a scriptural way. And sometimes, though, you love somebody, you have to love them enough to say, we cannot tolerate this conduct. We can't do it. I'm sorry, we love you, we're praying for you, we're here. But as long as you continue in this line of conduct or in this lifestyle, we cannot allow you to be a member of this local body. And that's just necessary.
Amen.
I don't delight in it. I don't know if anybody delights in it. Can I share a story with you? I could give you stories about all night. But I was a member of a church one time, and we had some rules, and so do we. The church here has some rules concerning attendance, for one. And I remember every time that we would put someone up for discipline, someone was facing, there's the word exclusion. I just have leaned more towards the word discipline. I find that closer to a Bible word than the word exclusion, but I'm not opposed to it. That's just me, okay? Maybe I'm being particular, but anyway, cut off. That's the language. Bible language is that member is to be cut off. But I remember one time as a member of a church that every time that we would put someone up for discipline, one of the members would stand up and give about a 5-minute, oh, how terrible this is, and I feel so bad about this, and, you know, I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight, and just on and on and on, as if it bothered him more than it bothered anybody else in the church that this had to be done. I don't know of any saintly, God-loving, Spirit-filled believer that delights in church discipline. But I don't know any saintly, God-loving, God-fearing, God-honoring saint that doesn't also realize that it's a necessary part of a church.
Amen.
I think you and I need to consider that discipline has not just temporal effects, I believe it has eternal ramifications. I believe it goes beyond this life. If someone is disciplined, understand not all discipline is exclusion. There are different forms of discipline. You know, you don't spank a child for everything they do. I guess anymore, you better be careful even about spanking a child. You'll wind up like Adrian Peterson, and they'll convene a grand jury.
And I'm not condoning child abuse. Don't you think that for a minute. But if they had convened a grand jury every time my father put stripes on my legs, that's all they would have done. I can tell you that right now. Now, I'm not condoning child abuse. Don't you think. I'm not for any way condoning child abuse. But corporal punishment, I'm telling you, parents, you better be cautious anymore. They'll slap lock you up for practicing corporal punishment. But anyway, getting back to where we are. Discipline, as tough as it is, as hurtful as it is, it's necessary. I could tell you this, and you might think I was making it up, but will you believe me if I tell you I'm not making this story up? There was a church that I knew of who some of the members, not even the majority of the members, but some of the members in the church were put out with the pastor. And they wanted to vote the preacher out. But they couldn't get enough people to get the vote to kick the pastor out. So what they started doing was this little clique, this little group, and you know, and to me that's so in discord, I don't know how else you say it, but this little clique started going to all the members that used to go to the church. And they went and got 25 or 30 people that hadn't set foot in the building in years.
Amen.
And came in there and voted the pastor out.
Yeah.
It happened. Now, I'm not making that up. It's a real story. Why did that happen? Because they didn't deal with discipline. They didn't face discipline. And nobody, I guess I say it 10 times, no one should enjoy it, but it's necessary. And things like this, that's just one of a dozen stories that could be told as things that actually happen as a result of proper, of a church acting properly and going through discipline. So anyway, what is discipline? First part of it is there is what I believe the Bible calls or teaches us there's formative discipline or preventative discipline. And that is the teaching of the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his what? By taking heed to the Word of God. There is a form of discipline that takes place every time the Word of God is preached. When the preacher gets up and preaches on proper Christian conduct, when he preaches on proper behavior of a child of God, when he preaches against sin, that is a form of discipline. It is a form of teaching a child or the children of God, here is how you are to conduct yourself as a saint, as a believer. Every time the Word of God, that washing of the Word sends forth, it is a teaching. It is a measure of. I hope that some of you every once in a while, when sitting under the preaching, say, man, that old preacher's all after me tonight. And it's not me, it's the Word. You understand that? Because it gets after me too. Matter of fact, what we're going to study at 7 o'clock service tonight, that gets on the preacher too. But that is a measure of discipline. It's just like teaching a child. It takes some patience to teach children. I don't be able to get some amens. It takes some patience to teach and deal with children. I want to just strangle them little dudes sometimes. I'm telling you. And I want to throw my hands up and walk away, but, you know, when you're 12 and know everything, I'm picking on my daughter here now. But anyway, it takes some patience. And sometimes it takes some patience with church members. It takes some patience. And you see them walking away. You see them turning away. And you plead and you pray. But you can't make up your mind for them. You can't make up their mind for them. And if they persist, it is not the church's duty to pretend as if it hasn't happened. It's the church's duty in love to deal with it, as it is with a parent. To tell a child, I love you. No matter what, the door's open. But if you're going to act like this, you need to understand there are ramifications for this conduct. There are. Things need to be done in a matter of discipline, fairly, consistently. Every situation, every circumstance is different. It takes some godly wisdom to know how to deal with each of these. It just takes some wisdom. And you pray for me, God, give me some wisdom. I hope you understand. Sometimes, you know, it's hard to know what to do. It is hard to know what to do. When homes and their struggles in the home, it's hard sometimes to know what to do. Pray. There is, you know, after
after the teaching of discipline or the discipline through teaching, after formative or preventative discipline, we find that God's Word teaches us that if someone will not listen, then that person is to be cut off. They are to be cut off from the membership of the church. Now, there are different things. 1 Corinthians 5 gives a list of sins that are what I would consider to be disciplinary worthy. You can look at down there at chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, things that fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railers, drunkards, extortioners, these things, that's in verse 11. These are things that I believe that are worthy of exclusion. You just simply cannot have people on the roll, knowingly have people on the roll, who are deeply involved in immorality.
Right.
It's not good for them, it's not good for the church. And then there's doctrinal things. I'll get into this just a little bit more in detail in a minute, but here's something I'm interested in. Matthew chapter 18, if you'd like to turn over there with me. I know that you would be familiar with this, but it's something that so rarely is done anymore. I wonder how familiar people really are with it. Matthew chapter 18. Isn't it curious to you that there are so many who would suggest that the church didn't begin until Pentecost, but here the Lord is giving His first church directions concerning how to deal with matters of discipline. He's doing that way before Pentecost. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here in this example that the Lord gives, what we find is where Christ is saying if there are two members who have and it doesn't necessarily have to be two members, it could be one family and another family, the principle is the same. Do you understand? Let me give this example, and I pray it's never true, but I'll just give this example. Brother Jerry says something, maybe he didn't even mean to, but he says something and it offends Rob. Each of them, and here's the Bible thing about it, each of them have the responsibility to go to one another.
Amen.
The one that has done the offense and the one who has been offended, they have the Bible responsibility to go to one another. Nobody does much of that anymore, but in this case, the brother who is offended, Robbie, needs to go to him and say, "I don't know if you realize this or not, but what you did or what you said offended me." And they too should try to reconcile. That doesn't mean Robbie goes over here and tells you about it and you about it and you about it and you about it and goes to everybody except for the offender. Do you understand that?
Amen.
That's the biggest problem that normally happens is when something happens, we all go to everybody else instead of going to the person that actually did it.
Amen.
Okay? But in this case, he should go to him and say, "You did this, this happened." And if Jerry says, "I didn't do it and I'm not apologizing for it," then Brother Robbie's compelled. Now, this is the book. You can get mad at me and get me. Here's what the book says. That he is to get two or three more. And it is not to be just any two or three. I believe it is to be those which are spiritual. Galatians chapter 6, "Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one as overtaken." Get two or three spiritually minded individuals, go back. And he goes to Brother Jerry and says, "Let's reconcile this thing." If he still then refuses to hear, then it is to be brought to the church. And only then. And all that doesn't happen to have, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we vote on it. You understand that? There's nothing like... Sometimes it takes a little time to do some healing. Do you understand that? That's why I say it takes some godly wisdom in some things, because sometimes an offense happens, and it may take Robbie a few days before he's ready to say something to Jerry about it and be able to say it in the right way. You understand that? He may be so upset that, if he says something right away, it ain't going to be the right way. You understand? So... sometimes these things take time and it takes a measure. And so he prays about it and he seeks God's direction. And then he goes. Then he brings two or three others. And if that doesn't hurt, then it's brought to the church.
And then the church is compelled. This is the book. The church is compelled to make a decision in the matter.
Amen.
Did our brother have the right to be offended, or should he just have let it go? Was it something small that he blew out of proportion? And he just needs to, as my old boss man told me one time, build a bridge and get over it. I didn't like it when he said that, but that's what he told me. Build a bridge and get over it. Or is it something that really was egregious and our brother needs to apologize for? And in this case, if he refuses the counsel of the church, in either one, if they refuse the counsel of the church, they are to be put out.
Amen.
They are to be disciplined. What is known as excisive discipline, exclusion, they are to be cut off. There's the Bible language. They are to be cut off and to be treated as a heathen man and a publican.
Amen.
Okay? How do you treat a heathen man and a publican?
Amen.
Well, you pray for them. You're kind to them. You love them. You invite them to the services. You want to see them get right with the Lord. Isn't that how you treat someone who... And I believe that's what Jesus is saying is... Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. I really believe what Jesus is saying to them is you treat them as you would treat any other lost person. You pray for them. You invite them. Brother, I'm sorry we had to do this. It doesn't mean we don't love you. It doesn't mean we don't want you at church. We want to see you at church. But you're going to have to deal with this matter of sin. And if you'll deal with this matter of sin, then we'll happily receive you back into the fellowship of the church. But until this is dealt with, that disease, I'm trying to think of a good word. I don't like saying cancer because so many people around our church are battling with cancer, but that illness, if it's not cut off, it'll affect the whole body, I guarantee you.
Amen.
It has to be dealt with. And so Jesus says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, treat him as you would law. And I believe this, those that have been disciplined by the church, excluded, whatever language you want to use, they've lost all their rights and privileges of a church member. They cannot vote. They cannot partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to go a little bit further than maybe you like. I don't believe a disciplined member has any business leading in prayer in the worship service,
Amen.
Leading in the singing,
Amen.
Playing in the special. I don't think they have any right in those things.
Amen.
I wouldn't knowingly let a lost person do that. I wouldn't knowingly let a disciplined member do that.
Amen.
Does that mean... Now, we don't want them. No, we want them here. This is the house of hope. This is the place of refuge. This is where sinners are restored. We want to see them here. We want to see them restored. That is our desire. Should be our desire. As we discipline a child, it's not out of anger. It should not be out of anger or malice. It should be, I'm trying to teach you this because it's for your good. And you want to see that fellowship restored. We want to see these two brothers hugging and loving on each other like they're supposed to. You understand? That's what we want to see. All right. I told you I might go a little bit further than some of you have. That's all right. Let me make a clarification to you for something. Now, there's been some debate down through the years. And this is my position. Like it, lump it. As my mother would say, skip it or jump it. This is my position. I can't find any scriptural basis for saying that someone who's disciplined for non-attendance is in any different position than someone that is disciplined for any other reason. I can't find any scriptural basis for that.
Amen.
If it is an offense worthy of exclusion or excisive discipline, I just can't find any Bible basis. I've been told through people, I know they mean well. I know they mean well, but I can't find any Bible that says, well, this person that has been disciplined for non-attendance is in this category, and this person that's been disciplined for open fornication is in this category. I just can't find any Bible basis for that. You're either a member or you're not.
Amen.
I just think you're either a part of the body or you've been cut off, no matter what the cause is, whether it is personal impropriety, whether it is personal immorality, whether it is doctrinal impurity, whether it is sowing discord, I believe is certainly a discipline-worthy offense. No matter what it is, I don't see any difference in it. And I'll just go ahead and get this out in the open here and say this as well. Once I think someone's cut off, they're cut off. I don't I've done some battle in my own mind and in the Word and with some other preachers trying to get my mind wrapped around this. And this is where I've come to. I personally think that once someone is cut off or disciplined, they're cut off. Just as much as if I cut that hand off, it's no longer part of the body.
Amen.
I have no more authority over that body part. I have no more rhyme or reason over that part. It's cut off. Now, if that individual finds repentance and wants to come back and reunite, they are warmly received and reunited. You find that this person in 1 Corinthians 5, that the church finally did discipline as the Apostle Paul did them too. You get in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll find out that person did repent and he did come forward. And the Apostle Paul told them to receive them back into the fellowship of the church.
Amen.
I have been, and can I say this to y'all this evening? My daddy wouldn't be happy with me because I don't agree with him about this. He thinks, and there's some good men who think, you know, that once you join a church, even if they kick you out, you're still part of that church. I just have the opinion, once you're cut off, you're cut off.
Amen.
Disciplined or otherwise. I don't believe, I can't find any Bible to show me that there's any such thing as a disciplined member. You're either cut off or you're not. And that's where I've arrived. Some of you may agree, some of you may not, but that's where I've arrived. Okay? And unless God changes my mind, that's where I'll say, what good does it do us to say that we have authority over somebody that ain't set foot in a building in 15 years?
Amen.
There's no good to that. You understand that?
Amen.
People who say, well, once you join a church, the only way out is through death. I can't do that. Once you're cut off, you're cut off. There's
Amen.
The Bible language.
Amen.
And if you disagree with that, the truth is, and we need to get our mind around, we don't have no real authority over people anyway. People are going to do what they want to do. You understand that? And any idea otherwise is just an illusion. We have a responsibility to govern and discipline them, but people are still going to do what they're going to do. Until God, now God can intervene. You understand that? God can intervene. I've got some Bible for you, and I'm not going to turn to all these references. Matters of doctrinal purity. You all know me well enough to know, and I tried to labor this point. You don't have to agree with me. Matter of fact, these things that I've just mentioned, you don't agree with me on everything. That's okay. Let me try to draw a distinction for you. I have said that in the cardinal doctrines, there needs to be unity. In the lesser things, there needs to be liberty. If you're post-trib, I'm pre-trib, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to tolerate, and I'm not trying to be smart. Don't be sowing discord among the church.
Amen.
If you know I believe this and you believe that and you want to talk to somebody else about it, that's fine. I'm not going to tell you who to talk to and who not to talk to. But don't be trying to convince everybody the preacher don't know what he's talking about.
Amen.
That is sowing discord. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, go down the list. Number seven, he that soweth discord among the brethren.
Amen.
That is a disciplinary worthy event. I was a member of a church one time. One of the men of the church, he held to some crazy out there doctrine. And he wasn't content to hold to that doctrine. He had to try to convert the whole church to that doctrine.
Yeah.
I'm not going to put up with that. I'm not going to tolerate that.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be smart. I've got the Bible.
Amen.
If you're interested in the Bible says that Romans chapter number 16, verse 17 and 18, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them.
Amen.
Now that's the book.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you want to believe something a little bit different than I do, I give you liberty. Have I ever caught up in your business about what you do and you don't do over the holidays? Have I ever done that?
No.
Now you know who I am, you know what I believe. I give you liberty. Do I not? Give you liberty. Do what you want to. But don't run around here and try to say that old preacher, he don't know this and he don't, that's causing divisions.
Amen.
For they that do these things, Romans 16, verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Galatians 1, 8 and 9 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's the book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 through 11 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. You know, I've been in churches where people want to argue over the same. They still fight in the Civil War. I'm telling you, they are still fighting the Civil War. There ain't no sense in any of that foolishness in God's house.
Amen.
People arguing over genealogies and over things that don't mean a hill of beans.
It's, I think some people, I just wanted they just assume climb a tree and argue as they had to stand flat-footed and agree with somebody. I believe that.
Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain.
Amen.
A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject.
Amen.
Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself.
Amen.
There are differences of opinions on different doctrinal things, but when it comes to the gospel, there can be no liberty. There can be no out there. It is salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone and nothing else. There cannot be any liberty in that. That's it. People have asked, well, what are your standards when it comes to, like, fellowshipping with others? You have to believe about the local church and you got to believe sovereign grace. Those are the two things that I absolutely, if you want to stand in the pulpit where I pastor, you got to believe those two things. You got to believe in the local church.
Amen.
And you got to believe in sovereign grace.
Amen.
You can be a little bit different on the elements. You can be different on a holiday. You can be different on a head covering. You can be different on eschatology. You can be different on a lot of things, but you're going to be sound on that. And so what I think the Apostle Paul is, he's talking about those that are heretic are those that are heretic around the gospel. Those that are heretic about the truth. Those that are heretic about the church. Not in the lesser things, but in those cardinal things we are to reject. And so there is to be church purity. There's to be doctrinal purity. There is to be a desire of each person that we lovingly embrace those that are struggling. Some of our folks are struggling. They're struggling. They need a patient, kind, loving word. Some parents think the only way to correct a child is a swift kick in the rear. Sometimes a hug will do a lot more than a swift kick will do. That's hard for me. I've had to try to learn that. But then here's the thing, and I mention this real close. Public and immoral sins. There's a church right now. I got to quit. I can tell. But there's a church right now. Right now. It's not here. It's in another state. The church right now is tied up. A local, and listen to me, a local sound church that is caught up in the midst of just terrible scandal because I'm ashamed to even say what it is. Two of its members were found involved in great, great immoral sins. And the church didn't deal with them like they should. And it was on the headline. It was on, I don't know if it made national news, but it certainly made local news, both in print and in on the television, that these two individuals were members of such and such Baptist church. Now, you understand sometimes church doesn't know. I don't know everything goes on in your personal life. And this church didn't know. But their first reaction, and I understand, you know, innocent until proven guilty, but these fellows were guilty. There was no question about it. When they went and interviewed the pastor about it, the pastor said, well, we're going to pray about it and deal with it. Now, they need to deal with it. They need to deal with it right
Amen.
Away.
Amen.
Well, these two men were involved in child pornography. Sickening. But anyway, it brings a terrible reproach upon the church and more importantly, upon the name of Christ. You remember what Nathan, I believe it was. I'm trying to get all my... this is impromptu. Nathan, I believe, came to David. I'm trying to remember which of those two it was. Came to David after his sin with Bathsheba and said, you've given the enemies of God a reason to reproach
Amen.
The name of God because of his sin. And, you know, we need to deal with it. Church discipline is not an option. It's a command. It should not be neglected and set aside. It's for the good of the individuals, for the good of the body. It's for the good of the church, and it's for the glory of Christ. A church cannot expect to go forward in service while it has disorderly members in its body that are not dealt with. The glory of Christ is at hand or at stake. Christ is represented through His church. His church must remain pure. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20 says, them that sin, do what? Rebuke before all
Amen.
That others may fear. And it is to prevent... the Lord. You know what happens, I think, to a church that
abandons authority, that abandons discipline altogether, eventually I think the Lord will take his candlestick out of there.
Amen.
I really do. Because it's that important to him. All right.